Please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. The title of my sermon this morning is A Spirit-Filled Life? And I welcome any visitors here this morning that maybe haven't been following along with us, and we're here in the book of Ephesians as we have been going through for some time now since the beginning of the year. And in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul laid out indicative after indicative after indicative, statement of fact, statement of fact, statement of fact of what God has done. And then we see in the remainder of the book of Ephesians as what we then shall do, what we shall not do, and what we shall do because of who God is and because of the work of Christ in our lives. But we are here in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 17 through verse 21 this morning. Wrong chapter. All right. At least it was the Word of God and not something else. Something else the world would seek to fill us with, right? And that's really what the world wants to do. As we look in the Word of God about being filled with the Spirit, the world seeks to fill us with different things. The world seeks to fill us with philosophies, different perspectives on how to live, different perspectives on where we came from, all false perspectives, different ways of living. The world promotes a different way of different ways of raising children. What is right and what is wrong, the world would promote in the world philosophies. And the world also would seek to fill us with different products, different trinkets or gems, shiny things that the world says this is what you need. Must-haves, must-dos, and the world seeks to fill us with what it would consider its purpose for our lives. But most recently, the world seeks to fill us with fear so that we would rely on man rather than God for the remedy of fear. If you've been anywhere in our country, anywhere locally recently, it just seems that people are walking around in fear. And the world seeks to fill us with remedies for all of these things in our lives, for fear or whatever it may be. But the Word of God says we are not to be filled with these things, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul would say here something that we may say would be interesting, but if we look at the context, it is not, because Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but instead obey God. Do not partake with darkness, but instead as Christians, we are to walk as children of light. Do not be unwise. As Christians, we are to be wise, redeeming the time, not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And here he says, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see, again, contrasts. And indeed, there is a significant contrast between drunkenness and sobriety. And the original audience here knew exactly what Paul meant with drunkenness, with the significant drunken parties that they would have in Ephesus as they worshiped false gods. Well, we have two imperative verbs here in the Greek. Two commands. Do not get drunk is the first one, and be filled with the Holy Spirit is the second. But why is this here? Well, if we look at the context, it makes perfect sense. The world then, as it is now, is dominated by self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Drunkenness in Ephesus is similar to drunkenness, if not the same as we would see today in our society now. It's interesting to note in the previous verse, Paul wrote to understand what the will of the Lord is. That is often a question or something that Christians struggle with. What is the will of God? We just read his word and we would obey it. What's God's will for me? We are to discern God's will, seek to discern God's will. And right in the middle of it, he says, do not get drunk. So consider drunkenness for a moment. People get drunk for various reasons. Escaping a problem or trying to escape a problem. Trying to escape the past. We know drunkenness changes the way people act, changes their behavior. Some people get sad when they're drunk, get weepy when they're drunk. Some are angry and some become violent. Some will have over-the-top belly laughter. Some will give things away. And some will take things. The coward who is sober becomes thinking he is John Wayne when he is intoxicated. As Kent Hughes would say, a drunkard become legends in their own minds. But it degrades. It has a horrific effect. I read from you Proverbs 23, verse 17. You could turn there if you'd like. If not, I'll just read it for you. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. And further on down in verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like the one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not even become ill. You didn't feel it. They beat me, but I didn't even know it. When shall I awake? When I do, I will seek another drink. The dangers of drunkenness. There is no doubt, as we go to Ephesians, that there were some in the original audience who struggled with drunkenness in their past. There's some in here who have struggled with drunkenness in their past, or maybe have been called what the world would say an alcoholic. The scripture terms it drunkenness or a drunkard. The world says alcoholic. Semantics, we could say an alcoholic, but we have to be careful. Prefer the biblical term drunkenness, drunkards. But Paul already explained and exhorted the Ephesians that they are to put away certain things, put away certain sins, such as stealing and lying. Now he tells them not to get drunk with wine. We're reminded, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, a scripture we have gone to over and over as we have looked in this study. But one thing it says is that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. A statement of fact. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. Such were some drunkards that were on their way to not inherit the kingdom of God, but they were indeed washed in the blood of Christ. They were sanctified and justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. What is Paul not saying here? The apostle Paul is not condemning drinking wine. The Apostle Paul is not condemning drinking wine here. He is condemning drunkenness, getting hammered, getting sloshed, getting inebriated, using modern vernacular. Paul is not saying that a Christian can never have a glass of wine here. Paul is not saying that a Christian can never have a glass of beer here. Let me qualify this. There are some Christians who should not drink. Obviously, children who are under the age of 21. We understand that. But there are some Christians who should not drink. Former drunkards. Ones who struggled with alcohol may find that indulging in alcohol, it will be a stronghold in their life and lead them into more sin. They should avoid it. Likewise, those in leadership positions of the church, elders and deacons, need to be extremely cautious with consuming alcohol. The scripture warns in Timothy and Titus, elders, deacons are not to be addicted to wine. Titus, not addicted to wine, and older women not enslaved to much wine. A personal conviction of mine that it is unwise for a pastor or elder to drink alcohol in public. I would take it a step further and say all Christians should be very careful about using a Christian liberty to drink alcohol, specifically in public. Leaders are to model biblical holiness. The church is to look to the leaders and aim for Christ-likeness as well. Again, the Apostle Paul is not condemning a glass of wine. He is condemning drunkenness. I want to be clear on that. But let's also be clear that alcohol can and does destroy people's lives. It ruins testimonies. It changes people. It ruins families. It can kill. People get DUIs. People kill people under the influence of alcohol. So some Christians desire to abstain completely from alcohol. Some Christians desire to have an occasional drink of alcoholic beverages and should be in a responsible manner in the right context while being very careful of not causing other brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. If a Christian is going to consume alcohol, they need to do so wisely carefully and considering others, not themselves. And they need to do so considering what is most glorifying to the Lord. Isn't that what we do with every aspect of our life? Is God, what is most honoring to you? Isn't that what we ought to do? God, is this most honoring to you? So therefore, we must scratch our head when a Christian says, well, I'm going to go out with my buddies for a drink or two. Really? Or I'm going to a work event where everyone knows I'm a Christian and they're all drinking and, you know, the person may say, I may have a glass of wine once in a while, so I'm going to go ahead and have a drink with them. The world doesn't see it as we would see it from the Word of God. The world sees that and says, oh, he or she is just like us. Great. Think about Noah in the Old Testament when he fell into drunkenness in chapter 9. Breaking down morals, or Lot in Genesis 19 and his daughters. When a person is intoxicated, it is impossible to be self-controlled. Here's what Ian Hamilton says. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. We know this, Galatians 5. A life that is pleasing to God is not self-indulged, but is self-controlled. It is lived under the controlling, gracious constraint of God's Spirit. When self is indulged in excessive wine drinking, the result is dissipation. The Christian is to avoid anything that will lead to a loss of self-control. He says this principle is to mark the life of the church, particularly in its worship. Christian worship is never be out of control, but always controlled by Spirit and truth. So Paul is saying that do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. What is that? Debauchery. Wildness, recklessness, drunkenness leads to this. It leads to rebelliousness, like the harlot in Proverbs 7:11. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. And there's something to consider with Christians and alcohol. Would a Christian be more or less likely to lust and to commit adultery in their hearts with alcohol in their system? Being cautious and wise with it. Many of sins could have been and can be avoided with sobriety. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Proverbs 23, chapter 23, 21. The heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. I read that earlier, I believe. So again, the Apostle Paul is not saying there's never a glass of wine, there's never a beer in a Christian's life, ever, ever, ever. No, he's saying drunkenness. Some Christians will say, well, I'm going to go hang out with people who drink while they drink so I can be a light to them. I will drink with them, they would say, and so they see that I'm normal and that I can win them. That's not witnessing, that's called compromising. You expect the lost person to take you seriously. When they are getting intoxicated and would possibly lead you into drinking much more than you originally intended. Drunkenness is an example of folly or foolishness. Therefore, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It leads to ruin. Again, the world says be filled. Drunk, under the influence, losing control. Under the influence or under the Spirit of God's influence. What a contrast. What a contrast. Under the Holy Spirit's influence, we have self-control. This is the positive command here. Be filled with the Spirit. As Christians, we are and can be filled with the Spirit. This is in contrast. Paul is using a significant contrast to drunkenness. This is a verb that is present, which is ongoing. It is passive, and as I mentioned, it is a command. It is imperative. So we think of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. We are baptized into the body of Christ. I'll mention the scripture reference in a moment. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and someone who is sealed by the Holy Spirit can never be unsealed. They will not walk away from God. We are reconciled to God. We are given the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians, as a pledge. And here, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When a person is regenerated, when they are born again, we know the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside that person. Therefore, the love of the Father and the grace of the Son are realized in their lives through knowledge of the truth. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, this is either referring to conversion or being filled with the Spirit after conversion. Conversion is not what Paul is talking about here. He is commanding that Christians be filled with the Spirit, even though we have the Spirit of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians, what Paul says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Okay, so what does that mean? We were immersed into one body. We were taken from the domain of darkness and we were placed into the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Never repeated. The New Testament does not command us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit as a second blessing or a second work. Also, on another note, if you ever hear a teacher or someone saying, oh, drunk in the Holy Ghost or drunk in the Holy Spirit, run the other way. That is a demonic, heretical teaching that leads people astray. The Bible does not speak of being drunk in the Holy Spirit with holy laughter, shaking and baking, slain in the Spirit, and so on. We see that, so you could see it on YouTube or whatever. Horrible. This is a plural verb we find here in Ephesians. So you all be filled with the Spirit. It's not just for, a select few Christians. With that said, we do see in church history, do we not, of the Spirit upon a man in such a way that God uses this man, like a Jonathan Edwards or a George Whitefield in the first and second Great Awakenings. But what do we see? Do we see the Holy Spirit resulting in all this wild and weird stuff? No, we see biblical conversions. Christians, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead, not to be filled up with wine, instead, be filled with the Spirit. I saw recently that there's a lot of abuses when you talk about the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, because there's so much abuse about what is taught with the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, people shy away and say, I can't even talk about the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, because of such wicked teaching recently, as we see in New Hampshire, New Ipswich, however far that is from here. There's a guy by the name of Torben Sundergaard. He claims to be able to teach people how to heal the sick. He claims to teach people how to cast out demons. And he says, and you too can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. A false movement, false wonders, false teaching leading people astray. Right down the road from here. That is not being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what he is teaching. And some would look to other things other than the Holy Spirit of God, as Jeremiah chapter 2, for the Lord says in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," he says. So people turn their back when they're turning their back from God or saying, "Oh, this is more interesting. This is better." They have forsaken me, he says, the fountain of living water, because that is who God is, the fountain of living water. To all who thirst may drink of it. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns or wells or tanks. Broken cisterns. Those who want to fill up with something else, such as getting drunk with wine. But these broken cisterns or broken containers can hold no water. And Revelation 22:17 says, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Come to Christ." Living water is better, much better than to be filled with strong drink. Does your heart pant for the water brooks? As Psalm 42 says, "So my soul pants for God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Therefore, the soul who thirsts for the living God, who says, "I want to be filled with you, O God, filled with the Spirit," will say, "I don't want to be filled with drunkenness." Be filled with the Spirit. We see that in communication and in thanksgiving, as Paul says here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody into your heart to the Lord. Okay, so speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So does that mean we can't have regular conversation? Does that mean when Lindsay and I go home, I'm going to sing to her and that she's going to break out in a psalm and tell me something and sing to me? No, that's not what Paul is talking about here. I do not believe. Abandon all normal speech? I don't think so. This is the fruit of a Spirit-filled person. The deep fellowship Christians have with one another. Sometimes there's the cliche conversation we have with one another. Just the, "Hey, how's the weather?" or "How's this? How's that?" Then we get a little deeper conversation going on. We see this when we know someone. And then we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This deep fellowship we have with one another about the things of the Lord, worshiping God together and singing, lifting our voices and using music to worship God. You know, when you see someone or you hear someone with such a beautiful voice and they are so far from God, and you say, "Wow, that's just an amazing voice." What really do they have to sing about if they don't know Christ? Ultimately, nothing. We can hear that beautiful voice and we say, "God, you gave him or her that voice." But if they don't know Christ, why even open it to sing? But we, even though some of us can't sing, but we do, we sing with a new song in our heart of praise to him. What kind of heart is Paul speaking of here? A joyful one. What's the common denominator here? Christ. Talking what Christ has done. Singing what Christ has done. Being filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled life, ? Notice Paul's focus is not on experiences. "Wow, I want to go to this other church because they're Spirit-filled. Because they're doing all this stuff." Wow, that's Spirit-filled. Probably not. Being filled with the Spirit Paul does not, there is nothing that says here that it leads to weirdness or any excitement or carnival-like stuff. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life ought to be the normal Christian walk, brothers and sisters. Not the same as we see in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 2. We don't form our theology in a book of transition in Acts 2 and we say, this is what the Holy Spirit did then at a specific time, and we say, wow, that's what we need to do now. No. This, the passive voice, let or allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Paul makes no mention here, as Ian Hamilton says, of waiting or seeking after a special experience. The filling of the Spirit is not an experience to undergo, but a lifestyle to cultivate. When we obey God, when we respond to His Word, given our minds and our hearts to the teachings of the Word of God, we will be filled with the Spirit of God. So we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, Siamese twins that should not be separated. One preacher said, with the Word alone, we dry up. With the Spirit alone, we blow up. With the Word and the Spirit together, we grow up. See, we cannot divorce the third member of the Trinity and the Word of God as it comes to a Spirit-filled life. Being filled with the Spirit so that we can obey God. Not seeking to be filled with the Spirit so we can be part of weird things. So do we as Christians ask and say, God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll give you two men who you may know. The greatest expositor of the Reformation, I would say, and the greatest Puritan that wrote what he would say about it, and they both agree. But I'll also say what Ian Murray said in his book, Pentecost Today, ? He says that all Christians are to pray for being filled with the Holy Spirit. He uses Luke 11:13. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus said. John Calvin said, it becomes us to be instant in prayer and to beg at God's hand that He will increase us in His Holy Spirit. Increase, I say, because before we can conceive any prayer, we must needs have the first fruits of the Spirit. So there you have John Calvin. And then how about John Owen? He refers to, now we remember there was different vernaculars then and now. He says the anointing of the Spirit. Owen says it is their duty, the Christian's duty, to pray continually for its increase. He's not calling the third member of Trinity of an it. We should never ought to do that. We call the third member of the Trinity He. The Holy Spirit is He. He is not it. It is their duty to pray continually for its increase. I think he means the anointed of the Holy Spirit's increase. And farther manifestation of its power in them, of the Christian's life. It is their duty to labor that their prayers for it may be both fervent and effectual. Let's take one more Puritan, Richard Sibbes. Take a man that hath earnest of the Spirit, and you shall have him defy death, the world, Satan, and all temptations. But take a man that is negligent in laboring to increase his earnest, and you shall have this man weak. Again, being filled with the Spirit of God is what Paul is urging the Christian here. We notice it has nothing to do with the apostolic gifts. There are no tongues present. There is nothing out of control under the Holy Spirit's leading and control. That our affections, that our gaze would be on Christ. That we would be caught up with the awe of Christ. So that what? So that what? Always giving thanks, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. True gratitude with what God seems best for us. A lot of times when we think what's best for us isn't best for us, God has what's best for us. True gratitude with whatever God supplies in our lives. Gratitude. Shakespeare wrote, I'm not a Shakespeare fan, or maybe some of you are. I don't read, you know, that type of, I'll just read the quote. Shakespeare wrote, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." Ingratitude in children, as we know, those of us who have children, ingratitude in a child wounds. Or even adults that do not have a thankful heart or disposition about them, to where we'd say, man, you know, they never said thank you. Or a child that never says thank you. And the parents force the kid, say thank you. And he's like, I don't want to. But when it comes out of the heart, gratitude. God's after the heart. He is into the heart business. True gratitude. But think about that child or that adult. Let's use a child who is, you know, just never has any gratitude, and it grieves the parent. This child never says thank you, never shows any gratitude. How much more disgraceful is ingratitude, the lack of a thankful heart in a child of God, to God? An ingratitude, a lack of a thankful heart in a child of God for God. James Boyce says, it is so unnatural that a person may wonder if such a one has actually been a Christian in the first place. How could we not be thankful for what Christ has done? How could we not be thankful for the Son of God who laid down his life so that we would live? So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, in order for one to be filled with the Spirit, in order for one to even be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, for them to say, yes, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, they must be born again first. I'd ask everyone in here this morning, is your body a temple of the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit dwell inside of you? Have you been born again? Not, I've attended this church for all these years, or whatever it may be, or my parents are Christians. Wow. No, have you been born again? The Spirit of truth testifies about Christ, the Holy Spirit pointing to Christ. But there is no Holy Spirit for one who rejects Christ. Because a person without Christ is separate from God, under the wrath of God, helpless and hopeless without God, unable to keep the law of God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. That's referring to Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, without sin. And the author of Hebrews exhorts, he says, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Find mercy, find grace at the throne of grace, at the foot of the cross. Even if you are a Christian this morning and you're going through a struggle of a difficult time, you say, I haven't even prayed about this thing. Go now to the foot of the cross. Jesus satisfied the law of God. He was sinless, fully man, fully God. In his death on the cross, he satisfied and absorbed the wrath of God the Father that we deserved. He is indeed risen. He is a resurrected Savior. And he allows us, and this allows us, to be reconciled to God. And men and women and boy and girl everywhere must repent towards God and place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And then they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for us who are born again, for our Christians, we truly have a reason to sing, don't we? A new song in our heart and in our mouth. When we see the world going the way it's going, and people are angry and they're fighting each other, and they're beating each other, and they're protesting this and protesting that. And we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding for the Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that in your word we see such contrasts to where we can understand that there's a lot in your word that speaks of who we used to be, and there's a lot in your word that speaks of who we are now because of who you are and what you have done in our hearts. God, help us to continually put off the old man. Help us with our remaining sin, O Lord, the sin that we struggle with. O God, that we would seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not filled with anything else of this world. And God, we also pray if there are any in here who struggle with drunkenness, O God, that you would fill their need, that you would be their all in all instead, O Lord, that they would be able to drop a bottle today if they struggle with drunkenness, O God. Lord, we also pray that those in here who may not know you, O Lord, who need the Spirit of God, we ask, O Lord, that you would save their soul. Let today be the day of salvation. We seek to honor you and to glorify you this day. And Lord, always help us to love you and to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.